Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. We're down to verse 16. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. We come to you, Father, with great thankfulness tonight for the total provision of our eternal future, our salvation in Christ, for all that you have provided us through his completed work on the cross. We can add nothing to that work. We just thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together tonight to study your word, your thinking, your viewpoint that is expressed here in this completed revelation, the canon of Scripture that we have before us. And we just thank you for especially this epistle of Ephesians that Paul was used to inscripturate through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has presented so many awesome things for us to understand, to know, so that we can be provided the insight, the understanding, the viewpoint, the thinking that we need to have so that we can live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. We just thank you for the privilege of studying these things tonight. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, for everything that is ours because of our relationship with him. And we just, that's that whole relationship, everything flows from faith in him and his completed work on the cross. And we just thank you for it. We pray now for concentration as we focus on these very important things that are before us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we noted Sunday, verses 15 and 16, actually 14, 15, and 16 actually express some issues related to stability that we ought to have as believers if we've been responsive to what we saw, responsive to the equipping grace provided by the pastor teacher as he's faithfully teaching the word of truth. Beginning there in the gift is emphasized in verse 11, but verse 12 for the equipping of the saints, the whole purpose of the pastor teacher's function in the local assembly, in the church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The growing, maturing, and coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ, so that maturity aspect that's emphasized there, when that's a reality in a life, in a believer's life, then verses 14 and all the, five metaphors used here will not be a reality. In other words, that you won't be, as it says, as a result, we will no longer be children, immature, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, every false doctrine that floats along, we get swept away with it. No, we won't, because we'll have the discernment that we need to be able to identify what is true, what is error, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. And then he shifts to a more positive aspect when he says in verse 15, but and they've translated it here in the New American Standard. It says they're speaking the truth in love, but it's doing the truth, literally. Doing the truth. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. In all aspects, in all areas of our thinking, our viewpoint should be lined up with the divine viewpoint. And then, see, with verse 15, the emphasis there is more on the individuals making up the body of Christ, the local assembly. With verse 16, he kind of shifts back again to more of an emphasis on the church as a whole, the whole body. And verse 16, which is what we'll analyze, and then verse 17 shifts gears and moves in a whole different direction. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. See, he's talking about the whole body, but not losing track. The whole body doesn't, you know, what it does is reflective of what the individuals are doing. And held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Causes, what causes? Well, the subject, you've got to go all the way back, the antecedent to that is whom? Which goes back to Christ in verse 15. Causes, and actually that's really not a very good translation, but we'll see that when we get there. The growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, verses 16 really kind of summarizes what we've been seeing from verse 7 down to this point. Really putting that focus, the pinnacle, the equipping grace given for the purpose of the growth of the body in Christ, leading to a church that is stable and mature. Paul uses two metaphors here. He used both of these, the body and the building metaphor, or the body is kind of the physiological or the biological metaphor, and a building metaphor, the construction metaphor, to illustrate for us what Christ, as the head of the body, head of the church, is doing in the church. Christ as head has the position, has the authority, and the power, and we've seen that over and over again in our study, the power to give to his church, his body, the life, the leadership, and the provisions that are required for its growth. His growth in God's will and his direction for them. Paul really constructs this verse around five prepositional phrases, three reflecting the focus on the body metaphor and two on the building metaphor. And this body metaphor is, this is actually a third time we've seen it in chapter 4 alone. Verse 4, verse 12, and now verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 12, that whole chapter really revolves around this body metaphor, as does Romans chapter 12. So it's a common metaphor that Paul uses to express and teach principles related to the church's function. The picture that Paul paints here with this first metaphor is drawn from the physical body, that of the nerves, the muscles that coordinate the body's activity under the direction of, hopefully, the mind. You know, all those, in fact, this would be a good spot to, we haven't studied it yet, but one of these days, you've got all these afferent and efferent lines coming in through the brainstem. Whoop-de-doo. Brainstem, right up through here. Which is, you look at where'd Kenny go? There he is. He's got some big slices there where they've been working on him when he fell off the ladder there. But all these connections for the nerve endings going out send the signals in and out to the brain and for sensing of what's going on. And, of course, this part up here, which, in fact, I'm not so sure we don't talk about that a little bit before. Was that today or Sunday? Don't remember. Anyway, about the soul. But anyway, the soul is separate from the brain. But we'll get to that. But that's what it looks like. If you look at it, I've seen these pictures, and it's not a pretty sight. But that's one area they can work on. Once they get inside, they don't have to do any anesthesia on it because there's no sensing with the brain itself. It doesn't have any pain, you know, whatever. But I know when I had surgery that they did that epidural on me, and I still have, and I'm going to bring it up Tuesday when I go back to the doctor, lack of sensitivity in my leg, my left leg, some. Now, it doesn't really inhibit a whole lot, but sometimes it gets to be a kind of a distraction because you don't have this, it's, you know, you scratch it and it doesn't really, you don't really feel it like you should. And anyway, ever since I was in the hospital. But anyway. But input, output, these nerves, all this good stuff, that's what he's talking about here. All tied together, going in and out, controlled by that brain. Really, it's a brain computer. Has memory, storage, this kind of stuff, like read-only memory and all this kind of stuff. Some of it, just you can store it, it'll stay there. Some of it that goes in and you clobber it, you know. And the power goes off, it's gone, you know. Similar as a computer, but anyway. That's for another study someday. Okay, five prepositional phrases here, just really laying out what's going on here. This first one, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together. And it literally, it's out from whom. Because this little preposition, remember we've seen this little, well, ek. Looks like so. Ek. In the Greek, out from the source of. In fact, and of course the antecedent here, because the whom is just a preposition, and it's going back to Christ at the end of verse 15. That's the tie. And he is the source of all that we need as believers. He is the source for all that the body needs to fulfill the goals that God has set and established, the objectives that have been established for it. Now, remember, as we saw Sunday, this does not mean that he doesn't use means and tools to carry out. I mean, he doesn't have to sit there and do it directly. I mean, he's got the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. He got the word of truth. Got the spiritual gifts. This is the emphasis of the context, how important the spiritual gifts are for the teaching of the truth. All these things coming together. And he says, so all the body, the church, being fitted together and held together. Fitted together, held together. Two participles. Very forcefully underlining for us the importance that all the members of the body are, and that they're all involved in the process of the growth of the body. See, the individuals just take themselves out of that process when they go negative to the word of truth, fail to be consistent in their assembly, and paying attention to the word of truth that's being taught. They've got their own agenda and stuff, and they end up, big problems. The first participle speaks of the position of the member. They're part of the body, being fitted together. Same word we saw back in chapter 2, verse 21. There, it was pointing to the point of salvation when we believed in Christ, when we exhaled faith in Christ and His completed work on the cross. We were placed into the body by God the Holy Spirit, entered into union with Christ, identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And, of course, in 2:21, it actually makes the point related to in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. There he's talking about building the body stone by stone. Each individual believer coming into the body through faith is a stone in the building that's being constructed. And there, of course, what's being constructed is the church. Universal church. The second participle here, held together, shifts to ongoing activity, the interrelation of the parts of the body, bringing them together to unite them. we see these little prepositions stuck on the S-U-M, stuck on the front here of this verb, sumbibizo. And that little sum says with, in association with, to bring together, to unite together. And since it's in the passive, it's held, being held together. The picture that he's drawing here for us and painting for us is the body being held together by the sinews, the ligaments, the joints, the necessary, you know, all the things that are necessary for correlation and interreaction to make an effective, well, the body be effective, to move and do what it's supposed to do. Of course, with some of us, it's starting to slow down. It has to have a little help once in a while to get to do what it needs to do. But we're to be an effective organization. Actually, wrong word. Organism, as we ought to, the body, it's an organism, not an organization. We need to be responsive to the truth of the Word of God and all working together on the same page. And we can only do that if we're responsive to the Word of truth. I might add that these two participles are both present tense. And the present tense stresses ongoing activity, ongoing placing of those who believe into the body and all that that entails, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this kind of thing, and the ongoing, plus the ongoing provision for the body throughout the church age so that it can fulfill its divinely mandated objectives. Very, very important. Then the second prepositional phrase goes by that which every joint supplies. And this one starts off with a little, so important, these little dia, D-I-A, little preposition. Through or by means of is the idea here. Of joints, literally, of supply. Of joints of supply. This describes for us the interaction of the parts of the body, how they are facilitated. The word here for joints, aphes, looks like so, transliterated, that which fastens, connects, or binds together, the joint, the ligament. What is it that facilitates the purpose, the equipping grace to become a reality so that the members of the body might become mature to the fullness of Christ, as we saw back up in verse 13. So that the whole body might be able to be built up, to be edified. What is the supply? What is the supply? Well, the supply is the teaching of the pastor teacher. That's the supply. That's what the epikourageo. Actually, it's the noun here, not the verb. Ding, ding. Gia. It's the noun. And I put down the verb. It's cognate. But anyway. Epikourageo. Now, the Greeks used this to indicate the payment of the cost, whatever it costs, to put on one of the big things that they did in the ancient Greek society was they had these tragedies, these plays that were put on, and was the entertainment. And they built these amphitheaters all around throughout the empire. When I was traveling around Europe back in the 60s on your nickel, and in the 70s, I went to a number of these. One of the neatest ones was there in the just outside of Messina in Sicily. They go up the hill and up there is this big amphitheater, and you could stand down there on the stage, and it was just, the place was pretty well intact. You know, it showed its age. I mean, in places, some of the stones were missing here and there and some stuff, but pretty much intact. And you looked up, and you had this big amphitheater up there. People sitting, you know, would be sitting on, like, steps going out. And you could stand down there and speak, and you wouldn't have to yell, and you could hear it all through that amphitheater. They didn't need a megaphone. They didn't need amplified speakers and this kind of thing at all. And there were others that was in that was even bigger. But this one we got to piddle around with, and it was kind of fascinating. And you just look over from where you were standing there, and there was that volcano that erupts every now and then. It, sitting over there going, you know, little steam coming up all the time. It's kind of interesting. But they had these plays that they put on. And epikourageia, and the verb epikourageo, describes the guy that would come along and would foot the bill to pay for this, put up the money so that they would have the assets that they needed to be able to carry on. It was also used to describe, especially the noun here, the provisions of an army for an expedition, so that getting to the provisions that was needed to carry out an expedition. It was also used as a term describing the provision of food, clothing, which a husband is obligated. Got some obligations to provide his wife. Of course, that doesn't fit with the feminist agenda these days, but that's, as we remember our study on manhood, womanhood, and stuff, and he is to provide. But anyway, biblically, that's the pattern anyway. Here in the context, the epikourageia puts the emphasis on what the body receives from the head. The life, the nourishment, the provision, and the direction it needs to properly function in life through the means, the function, that provision is mediated, if you will, through the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher. And what ultimately is the objective and what is being facilitated here? The growth, the maturity aspect. Everything needed to know and to fulfill the will of God for you falls into this provision. Now, if you think about where we've come down through the context, and in fact what we closed with Sunday morning, how growth is related to the Word of God. See, it's so important. The Word is central to the whole thing. You can't overemphasize it too much. You cannot appreciate who Christ is, what He has provided for us, apart from knowing what the Word of God says. That's our link to Him. Our link to Him. I keep forgetting that. To put this on shock absorbers or something, I guess. Or that on shock. Oh, well. Or else just keep my hands to myself. That I couldn't do. That I couldn't do. I had to cut them off. Now, hopefully, it's starting to register how important the Word is as we come down through here. Not that we haven't seen it in other places before, but it is. It's crucial. Okay, this first part of the verse then. From whom? Christ. Or out from whom? Christ. The whole body. Keeps on being, the present tense, keeps on being fitted together, held together by means of that which every joint supplies. And that supply is made through the teaching of the Word of God, providing what's needed for each individual part as they make up the whole. Now, 3 and 4, prepositional phrases really fit together where they're laid out here. According to the proper working of each individual part. According to the proper working of each individual part. Now, the idea here is that each part of the body, whether it's pastor teacher or Joe or Jane Pugh, each receives the effective working power to fulfill their particular part in the body of Christ. But it is received through the means that He has laid out. And there should be real unity within the diversity within the body. Each part of the body functions as it should when it is properly related to the head, to Christ. In the absence of an ongoing relationship with Christ, one part of the body can bring disastrous result on the whole of the body. I mean, you have a bad body part, as we found out I had. Had this big tumor in the kidney. I mean, that one body part. He said, well, it's just one little deal. It's only that big. He said, what did he say? Plum size. No big deal. Just a plum size, right? Give it time, it'll get worse. So they had to take it out. So far, it's been a good deal. Now, I'll find out Tuesday whether I've got any other problems. I go back and do another scan and see what's going on and make sure that nothing popped up anywhere else. I don't think they're going to find anything, but you never know. Now, so the proper working, that takes us back again to application of the truth, the Word of God. It's got to be applied, lived out. 5, the fifth prepositional phrase here. And here it says, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, the first thing you have to answer as you look at this phrase here, causes the growth. What's the subject? See, and as I mentioned earlier, the subject goes back to that little pronoun whom, that they translated whom, but that takes us back to Christ, and that's who is in view here. The subject is really Christ. And causes here is not really a good translation here because the word is poieo, which is the word for to do, to make, to accomplish, this kind of thing. And that's where they, you know, of course, a word like poieo, which is used many, many times, I don't remember how many times, but it's a bunch. The more times a word is used, it's translated a number of different nuances depending on the flow of the context. Now, what he's saying here is that when all the parts are functioning properly, are rightly related to Christ, in other words, they're in fellowship, and are advancing in the truth of the Word of God, advancing in doctrine, you know, that very important word, doctrine, then they have the effective working power that Paul is talking about here. And that doesn't ignore the means and the tools like we talked about Sunday at all. The means and the tools. The Word and the Holy Spirit who illuminates that Word, makes it real and alive to us. And of course, what's the emphasis down through here? The spiritual gift teaching of the pastor teacher. And really probably the dominant thing here is the utilization of the gifts is what's in view here. But all of this together results in growth, edification, the building up. if you will, of the body, the corporate aspect. But it's going to build the individual first before it builds the corporate. All of this, it says, is to be done in love. In love. And he's not talking about some emotional thing here at all, as we've seen over and over again with the term love. And the prepositional phrase here, in agape, it's in the dative. Dative of sphere, in the sphere of love. Now, what we need to remember, this phrase here, in agape, in love, describes, really, it's a primary indicator of the enabling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the life, His operational empowerment in the life of the believer, and it overflows in the relationships. Okay? But some interesting things here. It actually appears, if I remember right, 13 times in this format, like this. Just look at a few of them here just so you can get the flavor. It's just kind of grab a hold of the importance of what is in view here. If you drop back to 1 Corinthians 16, the phrase is found in verse 14. But verse 14 flows with verse 13, as it ought to. But it starts the paragraph here with a couple of imperatives, a couple of commands, where it says, be on the alert. Be awake spiritually. You can't do that if you don't have resonant truth to give you that discernment that God the Holy Spirit can use. When you're alert, then you can stand firm, and to stand firm in the faith, the truth, the Word of God. Act like men. Really, the idea there is be courageous in the tests of life. Be strong. Let all that you do, verse 14, be done in agape, in love, in the sphere of love. Cannot be accomplished from the source of your own strength and own abilities. Got to remember, always it's tied or linked to the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life as He illuminates the truth of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 6, kind of interesting section here. From verse 4 down through 6, it's just a whole series of prepositional phrases, N plus something. All the data, every one of them is the same format. In the sphere of this, in the sphere of that, all the way down, and we get down to verse 6, and it has the in love. Actually, it's in genuine love here, just to emphasize that aspect that it must be tied back to God, the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, he's giving them a rundown on some of the different aspects of the ministry that he has had to deal with. He says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. There's that word that we saw as the one of the synonyms that's used of the communicator, the pastor, the diakonos. Servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Well, none of those sounded too fun, huh? But that was part of what he had to deal with in his ministry as he taught the Word of God as he moved around the Roman Empire. And then verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Fascinating. There, the phrase, the data here, just most of them are in the sphere of talking about this is a sphere of function, but it can also be in the means instrumental. And in that context, I would take that to be instrumental because it is following the Holy Spirit. And but anyway, there's a fine line there between the two. You really think about it a little bit. Colossians 2:2. And begin at verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea." Laodicea was a problem then, as it was later, as we saw. Anyway. "And for all those who have not personally seen my face." I haven't met, haven't had the privilege of dealing with face to face. "That their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, in that sphere of love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." See, this, we think of love, we've got to remember this, you know, what's the definition that we've been working with for several years of love? And love is not an emotion, it's an attitude. It's an attitude that motivates us to do what is right and best based on what Scripture says in the light of the Word of Truth. Sometimes I put it as in the light of eternity, which comes out the same thing if you really think about it a little bit. No matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. There's always some cost. Some cost. An attitude that motivates. And the strongest love is based on, is a love that flows from your character, who you are towards someone or something or whatever. But it's based on your character, not on the object. If your love is based on the object, that is superficial, and it won't, the first time, newlyweds, you know, you say, "Oh man, you know, there's, you know." I said, "What happens the first time you wake up and it's just, you know, things are going, you know, it's not all made up and it doesn't look the same. What are you going to do?" And she's going to look around and say, "Good night. What's this thing here?" You know, ain't shaved in 2 days. Looks like death warmed over. And, you know, surface. But the real love is what's based on your character, who you are, and that's important. Now, let's see. 1 Thessalonians. Verse 12 and 13. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love." Again, back to our in agape, in love. "Because of their work, live in peace with one another." 1 Timothy 4:12. Here he's giving some advice to Timothy, preparing him for his ministry ahead as a pastor. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, and it's in agape, in love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who have believed, who believe. Demonstrate the reality of who you are in Christ. Live it out. And you can only do that again. Holy Spirit's ministry making that a reality. One more. Jude chapter 1, verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Okay. So this in love, very important phrase. But it really goes back to one's own status. Are you in fellowship or not? Is the God, the Holy Spirit, quenched or grieved? In other words, is there sin in the life that's not been dealt with? Are you rejecting the truth of the Word of God in some area? Then you're out of fellowship. You need to deal with it. But whether you're in fellowship or not overflows in your relationships within the body. And it's very important, that aspect, the care and the encouragement of others in the local assembly. And he makes that point in that Hebrews 10 24, leading up to the exhortation of verse 25, to not forsake the assembling together. But he says, you know, you need to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another. Very important. Okay, now, back to our context. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, that brings us to verse 17. Now, 17 through 24, it's a new paragraph. And really the emphasis here, as I put there on the notes, the changed life. Putting off the old, putting on the new. And we're going to have to examine here and figure out what's going on here. Putting off the old, putting on the new. And just kind of some things in overview here. Dealing with this new paragraph. You notice he begins there in verse 17 says, this I say, therefore. And the phrase here, actually that took, this I say, therefore, four words to get two Greek words communicated. But anyway, this takes us all the way back to verse 1 through 3, where he started. Where Paul began the exhortation related to our walk as believers. That we are to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. And really laying out there some things related to the importance of our pattern of life should be worthy of our calling. In other words, living up to the truth that we know, the doctrine that we know. The thought flow here for this paragraph is the changed life of the believer. As we grow up in Christ, we grow up in the Word, an increase in our capacity to understand who Christ is and what He desires of us as we do that. We're going to see three important aspects here that Paul notes about the Christian life. First, he reminds the readers of the kind of life they once lived. In verse 17, really, he starts that. He says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility, the emptiness of their mind. And he's exhorting them in there because there should be a separate. You should not be walking like the unbeliever. The Gentiles there referring to the unbelievers. Verse 22 says that in reference to your former manner of life. Former. It's to be former manner of life. So he's reminding them first and foremost of, you know, here's some things. Yeah, you should recognize this is, you know, where you were as an unbeliever. And some of the patterns as we come down through 17 and 18 and 19. And you notice in verse 20 it says, but you didn't learn Christ this way. And of course, they didn't. But actually, this whole introduction is only two sentences in the Greek, even though we got a whole bunch of verses in the English. It's only two sentences in the Greek. And it's kind of an overview of what's coming from verse 25 into chapter 5, where he starts to define some of these areas of where we need to change our thinking with a resultant conduct change. And that's where he's going here with what's happening here. The second thing he's going to, important aspect that Paul notes here about the Christian life is that he's really teaching that there needs to be a clean break from that former life pattern. A clean break. But see, it takes some knowledge of the Word of Truth. So there is a learning curve there for the new believer. And three, the third thing, he also challenges the believer not to return to walking in the sense of the former lifestyle, living the former lifestyle as the unbeliever. Because the way it's laid out here, you can clearly choose to do so. I remember the sad duty I had when I first came up here almost 5 years ago now, but boy, time flies. Especially when you're getting old, time flies. But anyway, I'm doing a funeral for a young man that had been a believer, on fire for the Lord, and a really effective witness in his early days. Somewhere along in the 20s, he went off the toolies and went did his own thing and ended up drinking himself to death. And I mean, he paid dearly. He was just a young man, early 30s. And he went back to that former lifestyle. Paid the price. Didn't affect his salvation. See, people get really, you know, and understand that salvation is totally on the basis of Christ's work, not on the basis of anything that we do. Faith is not a work. Now, in fact, in becoming a believer, a Christian, we know, we should have a total understanding by now that it's not a matter of what we do. It's not based on our works at all. Salvation is a matter of grace. We're saved by God's grace, His total provision. And see, grace really is all that God is free to do for us because of Christ's work on the cross. So it's His provision totally through that completed work of Christ on the cross. It's a matter of coming to the point of recognizing that it's not a matter of what I do that gives me a standing with God. See, we're talking position here, a standing. Are you justified before Him? And of course, that gets back to the, have you believed in Christ? Then you have that standing before Him. Then it comes the aspect of the ongoing fellowship and issues in the life being lived day by day, which he is going to shift to here. But that important aspect first is that relationship to Jesus Christ. then it's not difficult. The how of that relationship is very simple. It's basic to that, to salvation, basic to being justified by faith, is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is not taking someone and reforming their life, getting your act together, changing your lifestyle. You can never clean up, you will never clean up or reform your sin nature with all its lust patterns and stuff. You'll never do that. Won't happen. That's not what even in the Christian life is, not reforming the sin nature. Salvation, as we've seen and we've studied and gone through over and over again, is by faith alone in Christ alone and His completed work on the cross. Faith alone in Christ alone. When Paul shifted gears in chapter 4, starting to put an emphasis on the pattern of life, our walk, that there should indeed be changes in our lifestyle when one believes in Christ and begins to grow, mature. It should be reflected in our daily life. We must be clear that that doesn't have, you know, that what we do is not a cause of the salvation, but flows from it. See, religion out there has got you doing so that you can be. Okay? Christianity says you do because you are in Christ. Totally different ballgame. See, but religion's got you out there doing all kinds of things. But Christianity doesn't do that. But see, well, the clearest pattern there, if you look, just what do we see back in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? 8 and 9 deals with the issue of grace and salvation. And then in verse 10, he gets to the aspect of the work aspect. But it comes after salvation, not before. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the condition, faith. Faith alone in Christ alone and His work on the cross. He died, paid the penalty that you and I justly deserved so that we can have eternal life, our sin forgiven, and have His righteousness imputed to us. So you need to be as righteous as He is if you're going to go to heaven. And the only way you can be as righteous as He is to have that His righteousness imputed to you by that faith. And that, and it makes it clear, it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What is that salvation is as a result of the faith? Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Then he moves in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, literally, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them after salvation. As we grow in the knowledge of the truth, and our relationship builds in Christ, as far as fellowship goes and understanding of the Word, it should have an impact on our life, our thinking, our viewpoint, everything, every aspect. But it's the thing is that it's what establishes the relationship, this new relationship, this being in union with Christ, is that faith in Jesus Christ. We go from death, as we saw in Ephesians 2:1, separate death means separated from Him, no possibility of relationship, to one of life in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, all by that simple faith in Him. It is not behavior or works that makes you a Christian, but faith in Christ that makes you a Christian, if you will. Titus 3:5 makes the point, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Human good doesn't cut it. God is not impressed with human good anymore, and He's impressed with sin and evil. It flows from the same thing. As we grow and mature as believers, our lifestyle, our conduct will change. It's the overt demonstration of the presence of the new life in Christ, living out our new paternity in Christ. One of the things that Paul recognizes in this context, chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, that we should note before we get into the details of the passage, is that the quality of life of the believer is related to who rules or dominates the life of the believer. It goes to the issue of what we saw back in Romans chapter 6, when we talked about the rulership of the real you. What is the real you? That's your soul. The rulership of the real you. It really gets back to what is dominating your thinking, your viewpoint. A couple of things here. Couple of observations on this rulership aspect, because I'm not so sure we all really understand all that we ought to. There's nothing worse than being enslaved to that sin nature. Nothing worse. And it doesn't have to rule and dominate our life anymore. And we need to recognize what we've seen and studied. The first observation there, put down there, is point A. The principle of rulership is found in the theology that flows from the word basileo. Basileo, which means to rule or reign as a king. And this basileo is found, as we saw back in Romans. We focus primarily on chapter 6, 7 and 8, but it starts, this reigning and ruling, starts in chapter 5. You see it down in 14, 17, and 21, leading up to the biggie in verse 12. But I want you to see what he's talking about, ruling, something dominating is the focus here. Okay? Nevertheless, death reigned, basileo. Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. In other words, they sinned, but it was different. But still, death reigned. It was a type of him to come, or was to come. Verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned again. Death ruled, reigned. He's drawing a picture of death ruling and reigning, having domination, control aspect, if you will, through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. All, as he's taught in chapter 4, all by being justified by faith, believing that Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid the price and a penalty for your sin. And then verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, always this reigning, ruling, dominating aspect. Well, when we get to the real meat here in verse 12 is where it gets down to what we need to see here. Romans 6:12. After giving them this awesome presentation in the first 10 verses of their position in Christ, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised up, as he says there in verse 4, to walk in newness of life. He comes down in verse 11 and says, based on this now, even so, consider or count as true, literally, yourselves to be dead to sin, separated from that sin nature. Remember, sin, if you don't recognize it, sin all the way through here, Paul's consistent with this. Hamartia, sin in the singular, is referring to that sin nature. Not the personal sin. It's the sin nature when it rules and dominates and enslaves you that produces and results in personal sin. But it's the sin nature that's in view. But we're dead to sin, separated from sin and its power, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of that, he goes back, gives a command. Do not let sin basileo, reign, rule, dominate. And when it does, it enslaves you to its lust patterns, its desires. But he says, do not let it. Because you've been separated, you just got through. You've been separated to it. You now have, you're alive to God in Christ. Why go back to the sewer? Which is what you'd be doing. Why go back to enslavement to the sin nature? You don't have to. Far too many believers never grow enough to stay out of the sewer, unfortunately. And it's a command. You know, you've got to make some choices for this to be a reality. Do not let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, its desires. The old epithumia, the lust pattern. And then he goes on, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Present the parhistemi, to present for service yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's where the ruling and reigning comes from, that whole idea of basileo that Paul uses there. Second thing here, B, we must recognize that there exists two potential rulers of our life. Two potential rulers for the believer. The unbeliever only has one ruler, and that's that sin nature. But as the believer, you have two potential rulers. When I talk about the ruling and reigning here, and it's ruling and dominating your thinking, and therefore your life. Whatever rules and dominates your thinking is going to control and dominate your life. That was the whole purpose of a study on volition, to pull that together and get that idea. Now, first one. You have, as a believer, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit along with the mind of Christ, the Word of Truth. Now, see, the strength of the Holy Spirit in you, in your life, is dependent upon how much of the mind of Christ, the Word, is in you. Remember, back in, well, it's Ephesians chapter 3. In his great prayer there, verse 17, he says, the purpose there he's praying for, that we'd have power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that, he links that power, remember the sequence here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's not some abstract concept. It's faith. Faith always has to have an object. The object for faith in salvation is Christ and his work on the cross. The object for faith for us as believers who have placed our faith and trust in Christ is the content of the Word of Truth. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to make that truth clear to us so that we can store that in that brain computer for further use as He pulls it up. Now, if we're out of fellowship, He's not going to be the one that's going to be making sure it's a clear readout when it comes out, and we're going to distort, misapply, and go off into toolies if we're not in fellowship, no matter how much truth you know. How smart do you think you are? See, doesn't work that way. That Holy Spirit's not in illuminating that truth, shuts the whole process down. And, of course, this produces the character of Christ in the believer. So that's one, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit along with the mind of Christ, the Word. The second one is that indwelling sin nature. It's still there. That identification with Christ says, hey, you're separated from His power. It doesn't have to rule you anymore. But you can choose to put it back in there. That's the point, and that's what he's going to be going to as we down here in chapter 4, verse 17. And down. He says, you can go back there. It's not to your advantage. He's going to deal with some really tough stuff here, this next section. And that indwelling sin nature is programmed with a knowledge of good. Good. Human good. That righteousness that Titus 3:5 is talking about. The righteousness that flows from the sin nature. Now, and that's what he's talking about there in that Romans 6:12, where he says, you know, don't go let sin reign again, that sin nature reign, because it can. Now, all the way back in Genesis, chapter 2, verse 17, he says, don't eat of the tree, because in the day that you eat of that tree, he's got two words for death there. Dying, you're going to die. You're going to die. He didn't drop dead when he ate of the tree, physically, but he died. And he started the process of that decay of the physical death. Now, it took him a while. I know it's not going to take that long for me. But the moment that we're born, we start the process of dying, actually. And some of us are getting to the other end. It's coming a little quicker. But that's all right, too. What's the worst thing that can happen? You're face to face with the Lord. I mean, you know, that's really tough. Hebrews 5:14. Here in the context, he's been challenging these people. They're dull of hearing. They're spending their time out of fellowship. He can't speak to them as he ought to. They don't have the frame of reference. They're not growing as they ought to. They become dull of hearing up in verse 11. And he gets down here in verse 14. He makes the point, but solid food, good, solid teaching is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses. Practice. They're applying the truth that they know. And they see it working in their life. They see it working in other lives in the body as they continue to fellowship together. And they also, unfortunately, see the examples when it doesn't, because when people choose to walk away from it. But it's one of the things. Over the 20-some years I've been in the ministry, you see all kinds of examples of this. But it's having their senses trained, their viewpoint, their thinking trained to discern good and evil. Good and evil here, from the standpoint of God's viewpoint. See, for the growth in the Word, we are to have our senses trained to discern that aspect of good and evil from God's viewpoint. Okay? Now, point C. We must maintain in our thinking a distinction in our thinking now between the real you, your soul, with, and part of that soul is the aspect of volition, which determines just who rules, that volitional aspect, which is going to dominate God, the Holy Spirit, the truth, or the sin nature, and the, you know, volition is kind of the switch that goes back and forth, but you know, that's in charge. You control that. So you got the real you, your soul. Secondly, the indwelling sin nature is separate. And really it resides in each cell of the body, actually. Each cell is contaminated. And that really takes it to the concept of total depravity in a sense. And if we were studying Romans 5:12, we'd see that. But the key is the sin nature is there. It resides in the body. It uses the body when it's in rulership mode to express its desires and stuff. That's why it's one of the synonyms for it. It's the flesh. Not always. The flesh is not always referring to that, but in many contexts, in some contexts, it is. We studied that and laid out which ones did that. Many times, the term flesh is a neutral term, just describing the body. Then the third distinction that must be made, so we got the soul, sin nature, and the indwelling Holy Spirit along with the mind of Christ, divine viewpoint, if you will. And that truth, that divine viewpoint, producing the character of Christ in us. Or, as we're going to see it used here, the new man in Christ that's being built up in you as you grow and mature. So you got that soul with volition, you've got the sin nature, and you have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, in every believer. Every believer. Romans 8:9 says, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. Makes it very clear. And I just will close with this point. We'll get to the rest of it Sunday. But the fourth thing, or D here, the volition of the soul. The volition of the soul, the real you, determines those choices that you're making, determines which of the two is the ruler of life at any given moment. Is it going to be the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word, or is it going to be the sin nature with its lust pattern? Which is going to dominate? Which is it? And probably no better context to lay that out than Galatians chapter 5. That really puts strongly the emphasis on the individual here. It says, but I say, walk. There's our word for pattern of life. Walk by the Spirit, with Him empowering, enabling your life. And you will, in the strongest negative in the Greek, double negative with a subjunctive in the verb here, will not by any means carry out the desire of the flesh, the sin nature. There's one of the terms for the sin nature is referred to the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And the things that you please here takes you back to the will of God and what you should be doing, living out the truth of the Word of God. That you, say, emphasis here, doing there, poieo, present subjunctive, very strong, very strong. So this whole volitional thing is crucial. Need to understand that. Make sure that we've got that straight. Well, we're probably getting down to the end of the disc. So we'll stop here and pick up Sunday with the second point on this summary before we get back to... Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is today to step out of our busy routines and to just sit back, relax, and be challenged by Your truth, the Word of God, the revelation that You've made available to us to administer the Holy Spirit and the inscripturation process and the whole inspiration process. And we just thank You for this Word. We know it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the dividing of the center of the soul, the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. is a critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And we just pray that these things tonight that we've studied will challenge each one of us in our area of need, pointing out the importance of your word, your truth, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and his enabling power in our life that's available to us from the moment we believe in Christ. The strength of that power is tied to our understanding of your word, your truth. And we just thank you for the awesome privilege of studying these things tonight. We'd remember as we close out here the several prayer requests that are important. Mrs. Erb, we need to remember her. Father, she's tired, wore out, and she needs to be encouraged, strengthened, and just some time to relax and gain her strength back. We'd also remember John and Lynn White as they recuperate. John recuperates from the surgery he had for cancer, so he can may he heal quickly so he can resume his ministry there at Papua New Guinea, if that's your desire, or if you've got some other place for him, whatever. But I know his harsh desire is to go back to the mission field where he's labored for the last 30 years or so, and seen a lot of fruit there. And we just pray that you'd provide for him so that he could fulfill that area of ministry that you have laid out for him. We'd also remember Trina Olson going through the procedure last week and her recovery, and we just pray that she'll have the strength that she needs to recuperate and get back on her feet. And our friend back east, Charlotte, we just don't know what the situation is there right now, but we just pray that we know you do, so we just pray that you'll provide for her the health issues that she has, and meet her need, whatever it is. And also for Pat's daughter, Mary, as she goes in for surgery, we just would pray for her. She's having some very serious back surgery down in the cities, and we just lift her up before you, knowing that not only the health issues, but she's got some other things that you're aware of that need to be dealt with, and we just would remember her. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to communicate the truth of your word to others, to communicate the gospel as we have the opportunity, and we just pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to convict and those who we've had that opportunity to present the gospel so that they might understand